We turn again to Romans chapter 1 and find ourselves in verse 32 today. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Romans 1, 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Our Father, we thank you for this holy word. We believe it is God-breathed. It is quick and powerful. Pray that it be used to reveal the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, that it would serve as a source of light in a very dark place. We are so thankful on this Memorial Day weekend for the people who have fought to defend our country, for those who have given the ultimate price of their own lives in defense of our country. And we remember them today and pray that their deaths not be in vain, that our nation, given as it has been historically to a biblical basis, and affording freedom for the gospel to go forward, providing rights and privileges to people such that the world wanted to come here, we pray, O Lord, that we as a people here in the United States would still be a people who love the Scriptures, who love the God of the Scriptures, who love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray as we consider this verse today that we would see more and more people come more and more fully in submission to the Word of God by the grace of God and through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I learned a curious story this week about a young woman who was had a serious problem as a drunkard. She professed that she drank up to a gallon of vodka a day and do whatever was necessary to get it. And if she could not acquire such liquor, she would sink to drinking a full bottle of mouthwash. The people who were hearing this story said, "Doesn't she know this is a recipe of death?" And the mother said, "Oh, she knows." And the daughter herself said, "I know." People know. At least to some degree, people know lots of things. Don't they know what they're doing? Doesn't she know where this is headed? Don't we know what this means? Often the answer is, deep down, if not right up front, yeah, they know. That's the theme in our text today. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know. People know. Let's examine this verse piece by piece. First word is who. Who, knowing the judgment of God. Who are the who? Well, we've been going verse by verse through this chapter. And we see, first of all, we're talking here of individuals, of cultures in history that have fallen, bad elements in society give themselves over to the most reprehensible and degrading things. And surely some of the focus has been on the worst and the lowest sinking that man can do. But also in some measure and way, this who is referring to everyone else as well. When we peek at the next verse, Romans 2, verse 1, and says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest." I mean, if there is a word to follow out in the book of Romans, is it not all? Romans 3, 9 says, "All are under sin." 3:19 says, "All the world is guilty." 11:32 says, "All have been concluded to be in unbelief." Truly, as we read in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Do we not all consent with that truth? We read in 1 John 1:10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us." The division of humanity that the Bible makes is not between those who have sinned and those who have not sinned. The division of humanity that the Bible makes is not between those who have sinned a lot and those who compliment themselves they haven't sinned as much as the other people. The division of humanity that the Bible makes is between those who have or have not done something with the sin which all we have committed. We're looking at Romans 1:32. The who here, you back up those preceding verses and you see the various vices that are committed. That's part of the who. Back up a little more and you see mankind falling into the deepest and darkest shameful behavior. That's part of the who. We see ultimately all humanity is who? There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The next part of the text says, who knowing the judgment of God. As with the word all, so we see that the verb know, K-N-O-W, is a real focus, often repeated in the book of Romans. And actually, as it is throughout the Bible, knowing things. The Bible has much to explain about what people cannot know, then they're lost. What people who are lost can know, do know. What people who are saved should know but don't know. And things that people who are saved can't know. The verb know is very significant in the Scriptures. For example, the Bible says there are things that unbelievers cannot know. You know what's on that list? One is God. 1 Thessalonians 4:5. Gentiles know not God. Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, "No man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now, we're not saying that people who haven't come to Christ don't know anything about God. Stamp of God's been placed on their soul. But there's a type of knowing that they cannot enter into, say they be reconciled to Him. Gentiles, in that sense, know not God. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that lost people do not know the things of the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Can't know God, can't know the things of the Spirit of God, can't know the greatness of God's works. Psalm 92:5-6. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. We read in 2 Timothy 3:7 of the lost who cannot understand truth, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's one category. There are things that people who have not been reconciled to God do not know. Not God, not the things of the Spirit of God, not the greatness of God's works, not truth. And then there is a second category, things that unbelievers choose not to know. Job 21:14. They say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. 2 Timothy 4:3. We read that time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Proverbs 17:16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart for it? 2 Thessalonians 2:10. They received not the love of the truth. 2 Peter 3:5. There are things of which people are willingly ignorant. So, there are things unbelievers cannot know. There are things that unbelievers choose not to know. Thirdly, there are things believers cannot know. People who have come to Christ, born again, in the family of God. Nevertheless, there are things we cannot know, not yet. Romans 8:26, we know not what? What we should pray for as we ought. So we need the Holy Spirit. We don't know how we should pray as we ought. Secondly, we do not know what shall occur in our future. James 4:14, you know not what shall be on the morrow. Matthew 24:36, we know not when the Lord Jesus shall return. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. So there are things that lost people cannot know, things that they could, but they choose not to know, willingly ignorant. There are things that believers cannot know. And listen, it's a very important category. There are lots of things that Christians should know and may not. And through the New Testament, believers are rebuked. You should know this. You should know this. What, know ye not this? Why don't you know that? Everybody should know this who is saved. Allow me to step through an abbreviated list. Romans 6:3 tells us there are a lot of Christians who still haven't gotten a handle on the fact that they're dead in Christ. They still do not comprehend what it means to be dead. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, you are dead. Christians are supposed to know that they are slaves to the ones they actually obey. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whomsoever you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. Believers are rebuked that they don't understand the nature of corruption. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Believers are rebuked in 1 Corinthians 6:3. They don't know in their future they will judge angels. So they surely should judge among themselves. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6:3. Believers cannot know that their bodies are the temples of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not? Didn't you hear this? Have you not thought this through? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Believers may not know the hope of God's calling. Believers may not know the riches of the glory of his grace. Believers may not know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. That's what we learn in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I got to pray for these things for you, that you would know them, because God wants you to know them. But you may not know. You're living despairing life. You're not living with the hope of his calling. God's calling you. With the riches of the glory of his grace, with the exceeding greatness of his power. Believers are to know and may not know the love of Christ. So Paul prays that believers would understand the love of Christ. In Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, that ye might comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. There are believers who don't know how to behave in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. James 4:4 tells us that believers may not comprehend this yet, that if they're friends of the world, they're the enemies of God. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And now we could go with our list. So there's a lot of stuff people do or don't know for one reason or another. But here's something we are told everybody does know, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Here are some quick questions. One, how do we know this? How do we know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death? And the answer is given earlier in Romans chapter 1. In a nutshell, I'd say we know it on the inside and we know it on the outside. Verse 19 of chapter 1 of Romans. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, shown in them, revealed, blasted all over the walls and the side of the soul. God has manifested it in them. God has showed it unto them. That's why we know. Projectors turned on, and it's been shown, revealed, manifested. That's why we know, inside. And the outside, verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, be understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know this. Don't tell me you don't know. Suppressed it. You may deny it. And maybe a little foggy in your memory, who knowing that they that commit such things are worthy of death. You know this. You know the judgment of God. How do we know it? Because God has revealed it on the inside and on the outside. When do we know this? I think the answer is it starts at a very young age. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. When you take little children, they seem to have an idea of crime and punishment. Little children already have a sense of guilt and consequences. We read in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. An interesting word for child there, it's brephos, which means a babe. Exact age, I don't know, but that's the word given there. You're able to understand as a babe. So how do we know this? God's revealed it. When? Starting pretty early, I think. Why? Why do we know this? The judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. The answer is because God made us in his image and he wants us to see this. He wants us to comprehend this and do something about it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What do we all know? How, when, why, now, what? What is it that we know? What we're speaking about generally here, we could call the law of reaping what we sow. We call it justice. We call it crime and punishment. Now, the scriptures are replete with this throughout the Bible. You have a number of them, those who are here on the bulletin. Were you able to fill in those blanks there? Job says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Job 4:8. Psalm 7, verse 16. His mischief shall return upon his own head. Proverbs 1:31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Jeremiah the prophet knew it. Jeremiah 14:8, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness. Isaiah knew it, Isaiah 3:11, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Hosea knew it, Hosea 8:7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. In the New Testament, the next chapter here, Romans chapter 2, we start reading in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Who doesn't know this? Crime and punishment, sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall love the flesh, reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall love the Spirit, reap life everlasting. We go on to the last book of the Bible, we read the words of Christ in Revelation 2:23. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So the Scriptures are replete with this doctrine. The Scriptures are replete with illustrations of this doctrine. Look at Haman. Haman has a gallows built to hang his enemy. And he reaps what he sows. He's hanged on the very gallows that he had built. We have the illustration of the counselors in Daniel's time. They devise a way in which righteous Daniel would be cast into the lion's den and devoured. These very counselors themselves cast into the lion's den and are devoured. In the New Testament, we have the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man in his lifetime is insensitive to the suffering of other people. He dies, lifts his eye up in hell, and he's suffering, and he has none to minister to him. No, we reap what we sow. And specifically, we're talking about reaping the consequences of sinning. We're talking here about judgment for sin. Ezekiel says it most succinctly, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Really, that might be a way of summarizing what is declared throughout the Scriptures concerning the state of the human soul. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall die. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. How could anybody read the Scriptures and not know the wages of sin is death? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Who? All humanity. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same. We need to see the irony here. The reason people defy this law of reaping what they sow is because that law is already occurring in their lives, and so they're all confused in their minds. That's part of the reason. We have the theme given to us in verse 21. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they reaped what they sowed there. They were given a soul. They're given a mind to contemplate and understand and submit to the ways of God. And instead they reject. You can't reject that and have your soul come out still being all right. I mean, God has made the human soul, yea, the human being, a sentient creature with incredible capabilities, remarkable sensitivities, the high construct of a man. You can't abuse it and abuse it and abuse it and abuse it and not have a consequence. God's given an imagination to this end, but I'll use it for this end. Again and again, I'll look at these things and think on those things, and I'll use my tongue for this language, and I'll lust with this kind of a desire. What, you don't think you're beating and destroying this construct? Come now. We understand on lower levels you can't do that. Things fall apart, which are abused. And so we have in verses 23, 25, and 26. People defying what God is providing them. And then in verses 24, 26, and 28, the consequence. You see, the verb change, as we said before in these three verses, 23, 25, 26. Man says, I don't like this glory of God. I'll change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. So on. He changed it. In verse 25, he changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. In verse 26, women didn't like their design, so they changed the natural use into that which is against nature. They changed, and God's response was to give them. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The consequence is, so abusing their design, so, as a consequence, so confused, so twisted, so dysfunctional that the compass is gone inside. And they can look at evil and call it good, and look at good and call it evil, and look at dark and call it light, look at light and call it darkness, look at sweet and call it bitter, look at bitter and call it sweet. What do you do with a compass? When you're supposed to, you tap it and it's supposed to be north and it's pointing off to the east. And you try it again and beat it a little bit and now it's pointing off to the southwest. And now here you say, this is junk. It's time to cast it off. Friday of this week, we've been having a little trouble with our photocopier. We're under a lease agreement here where they'll fix it according to the agreement. But the touchpad where you're supposed to tap here where it says color, and it's supposed to go to color, but the pad started getting unreliable, so you had to learn to tap a little inch below, maybe about a three-quarter of an inch off to the right, and if you want color, you hit where it says black and white, and go color. Or you want bifold, or you want collated, or you want this or that. You learn where to punch on the screen, not where it says to, but somewhere else where the right light comes up. Well, by Wednesday this week, the pad was just gone. You could tap, 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 tap everywhere, tap, tap, tap. Nothing came up. It was lost. So I called up the repairman, and he and I came, and he said, this thing is shot. And so we put in a new one. And I had to adjust a little bit because I was used to tapping a little low and off to the right to have the right button light up. The Bible here is saying humanity has abused the touchpad of their soul. And God gave them up, God over. God gave them up, God gave them over. Until they are just so dysfunctional that their soul's inclination are unreliable. We're talking death here. Could be physically, could be soulfully for the individual, so also for the culture. It can turn that way as a nation. You can get that way as a world, such as in the time of the flood. Every imagination of their thought of their hearts, only evil continually. It'll be like that in the last days, where other than the redeemed, all the rest of humanity is going to bow down and worship the beast. So we're talking about salt that's lost its saltiness. We're talking about fuel that's lost its volatility. We're talking about a heart that's lost its beat. And so you have a people, this is worthy of death, you do these things. Do them anyway. So you see, they already have the law of reaping what they sow affecting them, so they're not thinking straight. So people commit things worthy of death, knowing death to be the penalty. Now, some here, I know, not necessarily here, but in our community would complain, that's not true, I don't know that. But the Bible explains you do deep down inside. It says you may suppress it, but you know this. You can't get away with sin and there not be judgment. You know this. A lot of things you don't know. Tell you, you know this. You know this. The Bible says you do. Why do you fear death? Why is this a scary thing for you to walk by a cemetery? Why do you not want to think about the future? Because you know this. They that commit such things are worthy of death. So people commit things worthy of death, knowing death to be the penalty. Why? Principally, again, because their thinking, lusting, inclining is all balled up, not thinking straight. But may I add, not in distinction so much as in clarification, there may be some other matters here too, like addiction. Like that girl I mentioned, young lady who drinks this even though it's destroying her, she's addicted. A person can be so given over to a certain way of thinking and of doing and a lifestyle, they don't believe they can change. Matter of addiction, a matter of defeat, given over to what they see as their lot, and a matter of despair that it's too late for them to hope for forgiveness. No, I've laid my bed. I've made it. I've gone too far down this road. And that's not true, friends. That leads us to the last part of this verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Encourage it in others. Join up. Come on, let's all do it. Indicates a number of things. One is that sin loves company. Remember one time I was on this little cruise going down a river in Tennessee. We were being given this for having been part of a conference. And a fellow who was at our table, you could eat as much as you wanted. It was all steak. It was this great meal. Well, we were all full. He ordered another steak. He didn't really need it. He could hardly eat it, but it was free. He said, come on, guys, come on. We go, too full. Well, then he was kind of humiliated and didn't know if he wanted to eat any of that one. But sin loves company. This is the way it is. You come on, join in. Then, I mean, if there's only one person in the country who has given over to this reprobate lifestyle, or one person who has done that awful deed, that might be one thing. But sin loves company, helps justify, helps suppress the conscience awareness of the wrongness of deeds. Numbers may be looked to as indicators of legitimacy. I think another reason why a person may have pleasure in others doing it is that sin loses its zing. So there's always a search for more venues of pleasure. And I think, too, there can be here a revelation of the wicked heart in believers. The guilt of seeking cathartic or proxy or fantasy pleasure. You know what I mean? There are some things that people would be mortified to do themselves. But if they can, in privacy, watch it on a screen, a movie, or on the internet, or just imagine it in their mind in that privacy. So they have pleasure in others doing sins, committing worthy of death. I tell you, the heart's a deceitful thing, desperately wicked. But I need not to say any of this, for all of us know it to be true. Right? We know this. As twisted and out of sync with God any human soul can get, still there are truths the soul knows to be true. There is a God. There is heaven. There is a hell. There is judgment. There is eternity. There is sin. There is death. Allow me to close by reminding you of two more. There is forgiveness. And there is life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures which so accurately describe the slide of a human soul, as if we could abuse something highest creation of God himself, made in God's image, abuse it with our eyes, abuse it with our ears, and abuse it with our hands, and with our hearts, and with our souls, and not have consequence. Resist the grace of God and resist it some more, and not have consequence? No, we understand that ultimately our wrestling is with God Himself. And we acknowledge the reality of justice, of crime and punishment. But thank God we can also acknowledge the reality that God is merciful and has provided a means by which, no matter how deeply we have found ourselves in sin, how far and how long we have strayed, there is yet hope while yet there is life. We know that we have committed crimes worthy of death. We know that our crimes have been laid on a substitute. God be thanked for the gift of Jesus Christ, the sinless Jesus Christ, who took our guilt and our shame and our punishment upon Himself and died for our sins. Oh, that our eyes would be opened by the Spirit of God, otherwise they would stay closed forever, that our eyes would be opened to the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the simplicity of calling on His name, the hope there is in having faith placed on the One who gave His life in our place. May there not be a soul who hears these words, but that they have confirmed in their heart that they have called on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Time to this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth thee all men everywhere to repent. We are guilty of crimes worthy of death. Christ has died. Bless all who are here. Lead us to make those choices which will now give honor to God. Make us to be faithful ambassadors for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.